honored and privileged as a people because we belong to Thee. We thank Thee for the time that we now have to study Thy Word. May God the Holy Spirit take the portions that we examine together and make them a source of spiritual growth in each of our lives as we apply these things, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Would you open your Bibles again, please, to 1 John chapter 3. We're dealing with the doctrine of momentum testing. It is one of the various tests that we go through in life. And the first that we have studied, and we haven't gotten too far with that, is the test of the sin nature. There are those that believe that shortly after you are saved, or possibly some distance after you're saved, that you can completely eradicate the effects of the sin nature. That is erroneous. It is erroneous because it's based on the fact that the sin nature is in other than the body. And we have since found out over the years that the sin nature resides in the body. As a matter of fact, it's an integral part of the cell structure of the blood. And as we well know, when there is a revolt of the cell structure of the blood to where there's an increase in chromosome count, instead of the normal 46, when it begins to multiply in one particular area, we simply call that, as the Old Testament called it, and in the Old King James, canker. Only now we call it by its modern name, cancer. Now, cancer can be normally concentrated in one specific area, and what it is simply a revolution within the cell structure of the blood. Well, it's the sin nature. See, from the point of our physical birth, the sin nature has tried to destroy us. It wants to kill us. And that's why someone has well said that from the point of physical birth, the body begins to die. And it goes through the growing stages, but you'll notice as you are growing, you're dying even more. And that's even proved in young people. When I say young people, I'm talking about 5 and 6 year olds. If you ever get close to them after they've been running around outside, they don't have that particular blend of odors that proceed from an adult body. They don't have to bathe as often. We do bathe them, of course, and make sure, especially in Arizona. But as they get older, especially in their young teens, they begin to stink. Why? Because that's the body dying. And then as we get older and older and older, we can tell that it's dying. Not only can others smell us, but we can smell ourselves. That gets pretty bad. And of course, that explains all of the references to the body with connection to the sin nature. In fact, Paul calls it the body of sin. There it is. And that has to be taken off. It has to be removed. It has to be shed. And that's why we are assured that when we are absent from the body and face to face with the Lord, we'll receive a new body. And that body will be a glorious body, made like unto His glorious body. Now, one part of me says, I can't wait. Another part of me says, wait. It's like Paul, you know, when you get to be over 65, at least you start thinking in the realm that Paul did. He says, I'm betwixt two. I'm using the King James. One part of me says, go and enjoy your eternal blessings. Another part of me says, I'm not finished yet. My work is yet to be done. And it wasn't until his swan song in 2 Timothy where he finally admits that I've done the work that God asked me to do. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I'm now ready to be offered. I can't say that, and I doubt if anyone here can. We don't have that much time left. You see, are you talking about Y2K? No, I'm talking about the rapture. That's what I'm talking about. Why is it when we, as soon as we're threatened with something, it's always gloom? It's rather negative thinking. I suspect that Y2K will come and go, and whatever the Lord allows, he still controls history. It's taken me a long time to get that through my head because I wanted to control things. God says, no, you're not in control. I'm in control. And he sings us a song. It was one when I was growing up. It sounds something like this. I'm not going to sing it, obviously. Anything you can do, I can do better. Last time we explained one of the problem, actually two problem verses. The first is found in verse 6, the other is found in verse 9. Now, if what John is saying here is true, then he's lied to us. He's deceived us. And in fact, he's promoted the very deception that he claims in chapter 1. See, if we say we have no sin nature, now let's turn to it a minute. 1 John chapter 1. I got to be careful because that's the beginning of the chapters. For those people that would suspect that they've somehow gotten rid of their sin nature, well, the problem with that is they're still in their bodies. Now, there are only two ways that could have occurred while still on earth. One, you got rid of your body and assumed another one. Or two, you can't see them because they've lost their bodies. That would mean that we might have a full group here today. Not likely. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It's corruptible. That's Romans. In the 1 Corinthian epistle, in the 15th chapter, he said, for this mortal, this corruptible body, must put on incorruption. Those are the verses that I normally use when I have any opportunity to speak at a funeral, because there's great victory for the believer, but great sorrow for the unbeliever. I want you to notice verse 8. If we say we have no sin nature, the word sin there, as you see, is in the singular, and you can almost guarantee that when you are reading John's Gospels, Gospel and the Epistles, that the singular use of the word sin refers to the sin nature. What does it say? We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, if you will, go to verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, now there's personal sin, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You notice the verse that I skipped? That's the link between the two. You see, John makes provision for our sinning. God made provision for our sinning. He gave us a remedy, a cure. Unfortunately, it's a temporary cure. You see, it's like cancer. When we are under treatment, when we're filled with the Spirit, it's in remission. But as soon as we get out of fellowship, it starts right back up again. And you and I make the decision to get out of fellowship. No one forces us. And the only reason that we have verses like we have is because we're missing something in the translation. Not this one necessarily. But I think at this point we'll all agree that John in his gospel admits that a believer can sin, because he makes provision for it in verse 9. He also makes provision for it in chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. However, see it? If anyone sins, we have a defense attorney. This Greek word is absolutely phenomenal. It's from the Greek word parakletos. A paraclete is not a parakeet. It's a paraclete. And the real meaning of this word was not really known until the turn of the century. They had a pretty good idea of what it might have meant. See, that's one of the problems we have when you find a text. And it would be nice if what accompanied the text was a lexicon, a dictionary, and a grammar book. Imagine the difficulties the scholars had. No grammar books. So they had to devise a grammar based on the original language and its outline, its structure. And I think they did a masterful job. The only problem was, and I don't mean this to be demeaning, all of the great scholars of the Greek language were Germans. You say, what's wrong with the Germans? Nothing. But they used German terminology. And some of the best grammatici, the grammars, are written in German and then translated into English. Some of the greatest Greek scholars were Germans. I would like to see, in our age, the greatest Greek scholars being, ironically, Greek. But they're not. And we have phrases, for example, to show the perpetuation of a present tense. They say, linear action sart. Now you know you're on foreign ground when they spell the word action, A-K-T-I-O-N. Linear action simply means a continuous action in the present. And the King James helped us there, by the way, by putting E-T-H after the verb. We think it's annoying. No, the grammars are great. Now, I personally use the King James, as I've mentioned, because of all the memorization that I've done over the years from the King James. Of course, I've also realized over the years, since I suggested you get New American Standards, that when I take 5 hours to exegete a verse that's already been translated correctly in the New American Standard. Finally, I got it through my head. So what I do now on my computer is I run parallel passages. KJV, New KJV, and NASB. And I compare the three. You say, of the three, which is the closest? None. It's English. You say, well, how then can I understand the accuracy of the Word of God if I don't know the original languages? Ta-da! What do you think I'm here for? I'm the one that busted my brains trying to get Greek grammar, a four-year course in 2 years, and I did. I might add, by the way, that I got better grades in second-year Greek and fourth-year Greek than I did in first and third. Why? Because it was boring. You say, did you take them the same year? Yes, in the same classroom by the same professor. While they were alphabeting in there, the professor did do me the honor, at least, and said, if you want to use the modern Greek pronunciation, you can. I said, oh, thank you. And every so often, he would have me stand and read a whole section of scripture in modern Greek, and he'd say, really sounds different, doesn't it? I'd say, no, you Germanized it. I'm surprised we don't see umlauts over some of the punctuation of the Greek language. We don't, by the way. We have an advocate. Say, how did they discover this? Well, some of you know this because you either listen to tape or listen to me. And there was a pharaoh, apparently, who just loved a king of Egypt, who loved crocodiles. Just loved them. Why, I do not know. I think it's one of the ugliest creatures on planet Earth. God made it for a reason. Cleans up things that fall into the water. Unfortunately, sometimes it's people. And so he had a bunch of stuffed creatures. There were hundreds of them in his tomb. So when they were excavating the tomb, they were carrying out these huge crocodiles with stuffed papyri. They didn't know that at the time. And one of the slaves dropped one, or servants if you prefer, one of the workers, whether male or female, a worker type. And out came these rolled up pieces of parchment. And they started to unravel it, and it was written in Greek. It may have gone all the way back to Cleopatra or somewhere in there, because as you know, Cleopatra was not an Egyptian. She was a Greek. Her father was one of the Greek generals that Alexander gave a part of when he divided the kingdom into four parts. Ptolemy was his name. Actually, it's not Ptolemy. It isn't English. It's Ptolemy. In Greek, you pronounce every letter. And as they read this thing, they saw that it was a return letter from mainland Greece. And they read some accompanying letters with it, and they came across one particular phrase which said, "I'm here at the University of Cairo." I'm not sure where they were, but he was in school there. And he says, "I met a young Egyptian, and Dad sent me money." Because she's pregnant. "And also hire me a parakletos to defend me in a court of law." I said, "There it is, defense attorney." Why do we need a defense attorney? Because we're being accused all the time. Maurice and I more than the rest of you, but we're being accused. The accuser is the dragon himself. Don't ever get that idea, by the way, that Satan is other than where he was originally. He still has access to the throne. He's still in the third heaven. He's not been cast out yet. And don't ever say the devil made you do something. He's not interested in you or me. He's got his emissaries. They take care of everything. And they send back information. They email it. I think the best way to be have information transmitted would be telepathically. And we assume that because of their phenomenal intelligence, they also have extrasensory perception with that regard. They cannot read your mind, however. But they can communicate in a way that is far beyond ours. And they probably move at the speed of light. But even at the speed of light, look how long it would take a message to get from here to the third heaven. So if it's telepathic, it's much faster. Then Satan gets your name. Writes it down on a piece of paper. Or names. He might have the whole list of Westside Bible Church, for all we know. And even those of you that are visiting, got your name there too. And he starts in. Ryan McGuire. He did such and such. He's not worthy to be called a child of God. Try to malign, you see, the character of God by maligning whatever it was that Jenny Jane did. It comes to my name, there's a long pause. He's got to take his breath. And all of a sudden, after each name, there's an objection. And the Lord Jesus steps in and says, "Objection, it's a courtroom scene. Satan wants to control us." And then the Lord Jesus said, "He's one of ours. One of ours." And then the Father says, discipline. Satan goes, missed again. We know that's the hearing because that's exactly what went on when he was contending for the body of Moses. He had to fight through a few archangels to get there, by the way. I don't think any of us have any idea what is going on right now between the angelic warfare. Of course, I've met Christians that say, well, I don't even believe in angels. What are you, a Sadducee? Sadducees didn't believe in angels. Yeah, I know. And for Alicia's sake, and that's why they were sad, you see. As much as I love J. Vernon McGee, that's going to shock some of you, he did not believe in guardian angels. I have it documented in one of his books. I think it was Alicia that showed it to me. You can't be perfect. Oh, he does now. Oh, yes. I'm sure the first thing he saw after he saw the Lord Jesus was his guardian angel. So I don't exist, huh? In whatever language they speak. I suppose an angel can condescend to the point he can speak Texan. Hebrews 1 says, angels, are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister to the needs of the saints? There are guardian angels. And only eternity will show what we have been protected from. Let me give you a story. Are you ready for the little hairs to stand up? All right. This is true. It's never happened to me, but there was a missionary. I can't remember where he was. But he was somewhere, obviously, other than, and it appeared to be some type of bush country, so we'll assume he was in Africa somewhere. And the chief of the tribe had vowed, because people were becoming believers in his tribe, that he would kill the man as soon as he saw him again. And so he knew that the habit of this missionary was to walk a certain path to come to the village. And so he was there, lying in wait for the missionary to go by. The missionary came and went. The man never sprung out of the bushes. Years later, the missionary got through to this chief. And he says, you know, I got to tell you this. He says, a couple of years ago, I put out a contract on your life. I was going to kill you. And I was waiting in the bushes. And he said, as soon as I got my spear and was ready to leap out at you, he says, I saw that other man on my left. What other man? Now, I just got to chill. The Word of God says you can entertain angels unawares. I'm not sure if I understand that thoroughly. Angels also becoming very popular amongst the New Age groups. A lot of others, they all have these little angels, you know, spinning glass and so on. I don't have any problem with that. Just be careful. John made the mistake and he dropped to the feet of an angel. In fact, that became one of the big questions of last Wednesday. Do angels have wings? Yes. All of them? No. Do some have more wings than others? Yes. What is a cherub? It's an angel. What are cherubs? Nothing. If you're going to use a Hebrew word, cherub, use the Hebrew plural, cherubim. See, anything with an im on the end is plural. Ben. What does it mean? Son. Benin. That's deep, isn't it? Sons, thank you. Benin ha Elohim. Sons of God. Old Testament, Genesis 6. A study for another time. What does this mean then? Whosoever abides in him does not sin. When he's already told us that if we sin, we have an advocate. What happened to you, John? Did you go into a mental lapse between chapters 2 and 3? And by the time you got down to verse 6, you really lost it? No. No, it's a personal pronoun, and unfortunately, it's not translated correctly. A-F-T-O with a subscript. The subscript makes it dative. And right before it, you have N, which is a preposition. This can be in him. And this is one of those few personal pronouns that do not decline properly. Normally, if you take the declension of a noun or a pronoun, it follows a definite order of spelling. Every word is spelled differently. For example, in the personal pronouns, the masculine singular before a name is O. That's masculine singular. And that's how you know, by the way, the gender of the individual. You don't know it by the declension. Because there are first declension masculine nouns. Normally, the first declension are feminine. And you have second declension feminine nouns. Then you have the third declension, which is the ones that Alexander threw in because he couldn't figure out where to put them. That's like first and second aorist. Second aorist was the oops part of his study. Now, ton is accusative singular, T-O-N. Tu is genitive singular. But masculine, feminine, and neuter personal pronouns in the dative case are spelt afto. So it could be masculine. They opted for masculine. The translator said, whosoever abides in him does not sin. Let me ask you a question. Is that true? Well, can't be. He's already told us if anyone sins, we have an advocate. 1 John 1 says, he that says he does not sin has made God a liar. If we say we have no sin nature, we deceive ourselves. Then there's something wrong with the verse. No, there's nothing wrong with the verse. If you translate him to it, whosoever abides in it, drop down to verse 9. Whosoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed, that is the Holy Spirit, remains in it, and he cannot sin. What does that mean? When the Lord Jesus was on earth, and I'm only going over this again because I see people here that weren't here last week, and I don't want you looking at me strangely. God the Father encapsulated our Lord what is called the sphere of power. It's mentioned throughout the scripture. The only problem is most people haven't discovered it because they don't know what the word sphere is taken from. It's the locative use of two Greek words, the locative of dynami or the locative of agapi. And the locative is simply the place of location. Or we could call it the sphere. I like to refer to it as the power sphere. And when you're in the power sphere, you cannot sin. Why? Because you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you're filled with the Spirit, he's in control. Now this is so obvious and so simple. And yet people have missed it for centuries. Almost millennia. Somewhere along the line, this was dropped. Somebody dropped the ball. If you're filled with the Spirit and you're under the control of the Spirit, why can't you sin? Question, can the Holy Spirit sin? Answer, no. And who's in control? The Holy Spirit. Therefore, you can't sin. Now, out here, there are many little delicacies. I don't know what they are in your life. They differ in everyone's life. And you can call them X1, X2, X3, X4, etc. And that is your deception. And that is what you are magnetically drawn to from your sin nature. But there's one thing that keeps you here and protects you from getting out. Volition. Your will. And we all have a human will. You say, well, why is it that the Calvinists can never understand the whole concept of the Christian life? And they don't, by the way. Because they don't believe the man has a will. And he's just simply controlled by the Holy Spirit, by God, sovereignly, from the point of birth. In fact, the conclusion that I've come to, and I've questioned them about it, and they all agree, that if man doesn't have a human will, and when man sins, then God becomes the author of sin. And they say, that's right. Now, if that isn't blasphemy, I don't know what is. Why send out missionaries? Why bother? They're going to get saved anyway. And here's the one that gets me the most. The first is bad enough. But now, for God to have some pleasure, which he has to have, you see, because he's lacking pleasure when he created man, he's got to march them all in front of him and say, you rejected my son. And some wise, cracking unbeliever is going to say, hi, what do you mean I rejected your son? I never had the opportunity to be saved. I wasn't predestined. Don't you think one would say that? No, the very fact that there is an issue regarding the rejection of Christ as Savior means there was the possibility of recognizing Christ as Savior. That means human will, folks. I don't know about you. And you'd have to remove hundreds and hundreds of words in the Scripture that connote will. If we sin willfully, I'm not going to ask you. I'll participate for you. How many sins do we sin that is never willfully? Now, you have a human will. And that human will says, ooh, I like that. I want to play with that a while. And, of course, it's either the flesh that's drawn to this, or it's the flesh plus demonic activity. Not district attorney. So the demonic activity enhances it even more. Fluff it up a bit so that it sounds and looks even nicer. And you say, yeah. Right here you got out of fellowship. Now you're out, and what comes from the Father? Chapter 12, book of Hebrews, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And he'll chase you all over the grave if he has to. He disciplines. You know, there's a wonderful thing about discipline. You say, what do you mean? If nothing else, it's a proof of something. That we belong to God. We don't like it at the time. The writer of the Hebrews even says that. For no discipline at the present time is joyous. One place it says because of the joy of the Father. That's mistranslated. He loves you. He'll discipline you. God doesn't discipline unbelievers. And that also explains why the unbeliever gets away with what they get away with. Hey, relax. How much discipline is the unbeliever going to have in eternity? Uh-huh. And someone has well said that the reason why he disciplines us in time is because he cannot discipline us in eternity. So he's got to get his licks in while he can. And you're right. And what does that discipline do? It brings our attention to the fact that God has something better for us.
than this little delicacy that we're getting involved in. Now, again, I say it's different from each of us. I'll take two sons of David
and show you how both of them, from the same father, picked up two areas of strength and areas of weakness, which was married to their sin nature. One, Absalom. Absalom was a military genius. Where'd he get that from? Dear old dad. Solomon. He was a military dud. He had to have generals all around him all the time, but he had an area of weakness, which he picked up from daddy as well, and it was called women. Apparently, Absalom had no problem with that. And we know that Solomon yielded to that temptation because he had almost 1,000 wives. That troubles me. Every time I say that, it troubles me. It takes the average husband 50 years to understand his wife. And this guy has 900? They say, well, he's got 300 wives and 600 concubines. 300 bothers me. Three bothers me. One can bother me, yes. Why? Because you know the women are from Venus. And men are from Mars. I looked at that again the other day, by the way, and I still think it's a watermelon on a ironing board. My wife sees it as the baby Jesus in the manger. Only because that's what our granddaughter said it was. Now see, that's the prerogative of the female of the species. They can go ooze and goodles and gobbles and so on with their grandkids. I don't do that. I just say, ship up or shape out. And they look at me and they go, what? I called one this morning. I said, this is your bapu. And they said, who? See? She's getting into that age where they become brain dead. Middle 20s, they start to come around again. Miraculous thing. They're out of the cocoon. They're now butterflies. Here's another one that might be attractive to somebody else here. I'm not naming these. But how do you get back in again? Same way you got out. Volition. This Greek word, by the way, is one of the strongest Greek words for volition. Eon. It's translated if. The whole idea of if is a volitional thing. If we confess our sins, volition. If you do, you reap the benefit. If you don't, you lose. See, if God intended for us to understand His Word on the light of some of the theologies of the past, there'd be huge sections of Scripture missing. Any reference to human will. Secondly, you would then have to associate Adam and Eve's sin on the sovereignty of God, and that really bothers me. Whoever abides in it. Where did we get this power sphere from? Where did we get this encapsulation of the Holy Spirit? From the Lord Jesus. He left it as a part of our inheritance. See, what did he say just before he left? When his disciples were all standing around him? He said, and you shall receive power. After The Holy Spirit comes upon you. What a perfect example. Look at Peter before Pentecost. What a waste of human flesh. And yet, from what we can gather, he was a fairly intelligent man. But he definitely suffered from foot and mouth disease. One moment he's saying, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Next, he's got a sword in his hand. I can just hear the Lord. Paraphrasing, it's not in the scripture. I'll make it up for you. Peter, you're a fisherman. You don't catch fish with swords. Besides, where did you get that sword? Thirdly, didn't you get the clue? You aim for his head and the best you could do is chop off an ear. Do you really think that Peter intended to cut the ear off? He was aiming for the guy's noggin and he missed. And I'm sure as all those are standing around, our Lord says, "Malchus, come here," puts it back on. That would have been enough for me. You get out of fellowship by willful. You get back into fellowship by willful. You willfully confess your sin. You say, in effect, "I have sinned." I'm surprised I didn't get an amen there. Verse 8, "He who sins is of the devil." Wait a minute, John, you just told us we couldn't. Now it fits, doesn't it? We could translate this, by the way, because we're going to see it later, especially this evening. He who sins is in the cosmic system. Turn back, if you will, to 1 John 2. Boy, these two verses have been mistranslated. Verses 15 and 16. "Do not love the world or the things of the world." Yeah, I know. Smoking, drinking, playing cards, dancing, going to movies. KOS, MOS. Y'all know the word, you've heard it before. Matter of fact, we transliterate it and we go cosmic. That's where we get the word from. Cosmos. Now, it can mean the globe, but very rarely in Scripture. You know, planet Earth. We call this the world. And if you get a map of the world, you unfold it, and you're supposed to have all of the continents set up in a linear manner instead of in a sphere. Biblically, if you unfolded the cosmic system, you'd have two circles, two spheres, cosmic one and cosmic two. When you get out of fellowship, the option is to go into either cosmic one or cosmic two. And I'm going to show you that on an overhead so that you understand where we're going with this. Well, there it is. All right, here's your soul. This word, by the way, is conversion. Y'all see that? Those of you who can you see this? All right, here's the normal believer. He's living in the power sphere under the filling of the Spirit, and he is utilizing all the problem-solving devices. Adversity strikes.
He takes the information from here and attacks. This is his line of defense. And he wins. However, if he's out of fellowship, here's the conditions. Stress, see, it's shut down. Stress enters into the soul. It's then converted for use for the sin nature. Here's the subnormal believer. It now goes into cosmic one and or cosmic two. There are stages in each of this, which we'll cover tonight. Here there's also demon influence. Never demon possession. Why? Because a believer cannot be demon possessed, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You can, however, be demonically influenced, which means you are now no longer under the control of the Holy Spirit. You're under the control of your sin nature plus demonic power. Now, that, by the way, would explain why certain believers act the way they do. They've become alienated to the things of the Spirit of God. And you see, when they're here, they neglect doctrine. They can take it or leave it. It's just a matter of saying, in effect, well, you know, it's not that important in my life. Here, they become antagonistic toward it. And to the extent, they're believers. To the extent where they become antagonistic to anyone who is involved in the teaching of the Word of God. And they use all kinds of strange names to identify you with it. Now the point is, you go here first. At any point of this struggle, you can confess, and you're right back in fellowship again, and obviously, this is the condition of your soul. You're exactly where you should have been. If I get these lined up properly, there they are, partially. There we go. Here again, you're back here, the power sphere, the Holy Spirit's filling you, you're utilizing the problem-solving devices, you're normal. You're applying the Word of God in your life. As soon as this occurs, you're right back here again. Now there's another condition that goes even further, and that is, when you have these unresolved conflicts in your life, you stuff those into your subconsciousness. Now, that's the way we are normally. And by the way, don't ever let anyone put you under hypnosis to get that stuff out of there, because you can't cope with it. No believer should ever be allowed to be hypnotized. Period. Just thought I'd mention that by way of warning. All right, now. See, I'm too thick. They can't do it. I've had the greatest try. Before, I was a believer. And I just said, go ahead. And they said, well, you have to concentrate. And I said, I am. On what? That you're not going to hypnotize me. Here now we start to see what we might call spiritual schizophrenia and or the abnormal believer. And what starts to happen is a lot of these unresolved conflicts that were previously stored in the subconscious begin to leak out into the stream of consciousness. And this is one weird believer. All believers. We're warned against this, and I've got a study on it. I've taught it before. Shigayon, do you remember that from the Hebrew? Shigayon is a Hebrew word which means madness. The Jews had gotten to that point. Israel as a nation had gotten to that point. Now we're talking about born-again believers. Now this is going to shock you even more. The great old USA has gotten to that point. Because remember something. As the believer goes, so the nation goes. And the only reason we're being preserved right now is because of you and this local assembly. You don't think that that dog and pony show that went on this morning or may even be going on right now down the street is preserving our great nation, do you? No, it's the teaching of the Word of God. And the believer saturated with the Word of God. What did the Lord Jesus say regarding us? Ye are the salt of the earth. What was salt used for in the ancient world? Preservatives. And thank God we're still a client nation. And I think it's phenomenal that we retain that status since around 1850. And the reason for that is because of
great evangelistic activities that have gone out throughout the world, first beginning with the British, and then the migration of many missionaries to this country, and we've sent out thousands and thousands of missionaries. My wife was just telling me this morning that the Brits found out that there was no laws against having wormwood. I don't know how many of you know anything about absinthe. It's a drink. It's a drink that is referred to in Scripture as something bitter and calls it pharmakia. Sound familiar? It's a drug. And most people get involved with that end up in mental institutions. So the Brits found out that they could import it from another place, and it's one of the biggest sellers at the bars in England. It won't be long. See, when a nation starts going down the tubes, it literally goes down the tubes. And we're not far behind. You know, I was just thinking, in closing, can you imagine, back around the turn of the century, with all of its morals and ethics and its truth and integrity, if it was known before he ran for president that Clinton had the problems that he has now, you know what would have happened in this country? He'd have never got a vote. And you know what's appalling to me? And this shows you the character of the average Christian. This was a survey run by the Christian Coalition. They said, in effect, that if it wasn't for the Christian vote in this country, Clinton would have never gotten into office. That is pitiful. Of course, we didn't have much choice, did we? That shows you something else. We're the upstanding, righteous, loaded with integrity and truthful politicians. As my Scotch pastor used to say, they cannot be found. Well, we'll continue with this tonight. This is good stuff. Don't miss it. If you do, remember it's going to be on tape. If you have a good excuse, get it on tape. If you have a bad excuse, they will not give the tape to you. They will ask you ahead of time, what's your excuse? No, we don't do that. We don't punish you for being negative. The Lord doth punish. Let's pray. You're dismissed. We'll see you tonight at 7 o'clock. Father God, we're so grateful and thankful for the time that we've had again to study thy word as we see the balance between the first three chapters of the Epistle of John. We can now see the balance in our lives. Dismiss us now as we think on these things, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. One more announcement before we leave. We decided, I don't know how many of you were here at the time, that communion would be kind of, instead of having the quarterly Sunday mornings, we're going to go every other Sunday. So starting in January, it'll be Sunday morning. Then in February, Sunday night. Then in March, Sunday morning again. There'll only be one rare exception, and that's going to be Easter Sunday. The only problem is we don't know what date it's on yet. If it falls correctly, then we'll have it that Sunday morning. In either event, we may have a duplication. In other words,